Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are returning right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and taking up where we left off yesterday. In this chapter where Paul the Apostle defends his apostolic rights, which obviously were under attack, and so he has to, first of all, defend his apostolic office in verses 1, 2, and 3 to demonstrate that he was indeed an apostle of Christ, called by Christ to be an apostle, authorized by Christ to do the work of an apostle, empowered by Christ to have an effective ministry as an apostle. All of that was clear, or should be clear, and needed to be understood by the members of the church at Corinth, and so Paul defends his apostolic office. Then in verses 4 through 6, we find that Paul asserts his apostolic rights, having established the validity of his office as an apostle, his title as an apostle, his responsibility that had been given to him by Christ to be an apostle of Christ. Having established that in verses 1, 2, and 3, he now asserts his apostolic rights in verses 4 through 6, and, interestingly, his assertion has to do with financial support. We might have expected something else, or we might have expected at least other things alongside of, but no. In asserting his apostolic rights, he asserts his right to financial support at church expense, verse 4, his right to the financial support of a wife at church expense, in verse 5. He doesn't have a wife, but he says, I have as much right to one as Peter or the others, that you don't question that. You support them and their wives and when they travel and so forth. His right to refrain from public work in verse 6. In other words, that he doesn't need to work at making tents in order to support himself. He has a right to receive financial support from the church at Corinth and indeed from other churches. He has these rights, and all of these rights in that section have to do with financial rights, so evidently that's what was most under attack, which is why he then validates his financial rights in verses 7 through 14. Having asserted them in verses 4 through 6, he now doubles down and validates the rights that he has asserted in the previous verses. And so that's where we are now on this Thursday, November 18. We're glad you were able to join us, and we are thankful for those who are willing to help us with the financial cost associated with teaching God's Word on this station. Those who are blessed, those who benefit, have the privilege, and yes, I would say in some cases, surely the responsibility to help with the cost. That's what is being taught in this passage. Well, we remember from yesterday that Paul validated his financial rights by three common illustrations in verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Can you think of an occasion where that would be appropriate for a soldier to enter an army and then to bear all his own expenses? He supplies his own food, he buys his own uniform, he supplies his own weapons, he bears the entire expense of serving in somebody else's army? Of course not. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Nobody. Or, question two, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Nobody. Everybody understands that the person responsible for the establishment of that vineyard and the caring for it, the laboring in it, and bringing it to fruitfulness has the first claim upon the fruit that it produces. No one would question that. Or question number three, rhetorical question number three, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So similar to the vineyard. Soldiers, farmers, shepherds are these three common illustrations. But now, having validated the principle of his financial rights in verse 7 from these common illustrations in life, he now validates it from the Word of God, namely from the Law of Moses in verses 8 through 10. Do I, verse 8, say these things as a mere man, or does not the law, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, say the same also? For, verse 9, it is written, in the Law of Moses, you shall not muscle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes, threshes in hope, should be a partaker of this hope. Well, let's work through this. Beyond the common sense illustrations of verse 7, he now appeals to the Word of God. And he quotes from the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And this particular quotation comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, the fifth book of Moses. And I'm going to turn there and read it from the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, if you'll give me a second to find it, and here it is. It's a very simple statement, very, very short and to the point. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, if you just read that by itself in Deuteronomy, you probably wouldn't associate that with financial support for ministers of the gospel, which is the point that Paul is making here. You say, well, it must become clear in the context. Not really. Not really. Deuteronomy 25:1. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, there's nothing in the preceding context that would point this to financial support for the servants of God who are serving the people of God in the area of their worship of God. Well, maybe the following context will do it. Verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother. And so forth. Nothing in the following context. This verse about not muzzling oxen when they tread out the grain seems to be unattached to anything. It's just out there in the middle of nowhere, so to speak, and you wonder why is it there, particularly in this case. But now Paul quotes it in his First Corinthian epistle, and says in verse 9, for it is written in the Law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Paul is suggesting that this text in Deuteronomy was written for the very purpose that he's going to apply it to here, namely, to support the principle that those who do the work of the gospel should live by the gospel. They should be supported by the results of their gospel labors. In other words, the people who benefit from their labors, the people who are saved by their evangelism, the people who are taught by their preaching, the churches that are established by their labors, that these all have an obligation to share their finances with the one who has benefited them in this way. That those who benefit people spiritually ought to be helped, they ought to be supported by those who are benefited materially, physically. That's taught in Scripture, and that's what Paul is teaching here. And he picks up this verse from the Old Testament to demonstrate that. Is God primarily concerned about oxen when he made this statement? You read it in Deuteronomy, and you don't know what else it could be talking about, except don't be cruel to animals. If an ox is doing the work of threshing grain, then don't muzzle him so that he can't eat any of the grain that he himself is laboring to produce. That's unfair, that's unjust, that's cruel. He's got a right to some of that. He's not going to eat it all up, but he needs to be able to eat a little bit to satisfy his hunger. He produced it, after all. But, Paul says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or, verse 10, does he say it altogether for our sakes? For, you can decide what you fit into that word, our. Is he talking about our in the sense of the whole Christian community? This is a principle that the whole Christian community should understand. It certainly could be applied that way. But in the context of what he's been dealing with, he's probably means by the word our himself and other missionaries and gospel workers. We who are involved in the work of the gospel, this was written for our sakes. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Yes, this law for oxen was not written simply for the benefit of animals, but it's a general principle about one's benefit from labor. It's a broader principle. It involves the oxen who's laboring to produce the grain, and he gets to have some of it. But Paul now says that general principle applies in a lot of different areas, and right here it applies to gospel workers. The gospel workers that are producing fruit from their labors have a right to some of that fruit. Now, you may never have thought about it that way, but that's the way Paul puts it here. It's a very interesting argument, but it's an irrefutable one. You really can't argue against it. And it is, after all, the Word of the living God. And so, join us again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.